So make your way to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' message to these believers, his disciples. And this morning before communion, I'm just going to share, we're going to dive into one whole verse before communion. And that is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Which is many people call the golden rule. And in your Bibles, it might even list as a topic or a heading, the golden rule. Well, let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And I want to read from the New King James Version. It says this, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, men, women, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." One verse. Good fruit. You know, we're getting to be springtime, and those of you who like fruit or use it as a garnish, it will start coming out. I love to eat fruit. Good fruit is produced by healthy trees, right? Rooted well, good soil, pruned regularly. I love the visual illustration that the Word of God uses, and specifically Jesus uses, to describe a walk with Him. It will produce fruit. We'll actually be talking about this in the next couple weeks as He talks about fruit. The Bible says that when we walk with Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ, and we ask Him for help, we seek His will, we repent of our sin, we will produce good fruit, spiritual fruit. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit," those who are walking in the Spirit, that's what Galatians 5:1 says. When you walk with Christ, you will produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These traits are developed in the follower of Christ, or they should be. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit of God is to make us more like Jesus. You know, the one who saved us from our sins. The fruit of a believer is a direct contrast to our sinful nature. So if you're wondering if you're living out the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is declaring to all of us who know Him as Lord and Savior, the answer is really clear. Do you have any fruit? The people in your life will help you discover that. They will help you discover your dependence on Jesus. The answer, or the people, and how we treat people is a direct correlation to your walk with Jesus and your fruit. It doesn't say, and Jesus doesn't say, only if people treat you good can you love them. Why? Why not? That would make it much easier. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That is our mission as well, is it not? Though we don't save anybody, we are pointing them to the one who can. We get to tell them that they can be forgiven of their sins, that they can have eternal life and the ability to live for Him today. Ray Comfort, an evangelist, if you're familiar with Living Waters, he said about the Sermon on the Mount, it is the greatest, this is from chapter 5 through chapter 7, this Sermon on the Mount, it is the greatest evangelistic sermon ever preached by the greatest evangelist ever. Jesus says that when you live a kingdom-minded life, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It is explained by what many would call the golden rule, found in Matthew 7:12. You, when you do this, when you live a gospel-centered life, a kingdom-minded life, you will not be short of opportunities to share the gospel. Jesus challenges us to obey. And I say us, I say the believer. He is challenging the follower of Christ to obey the golden rule. For the sake of the gospel we say we believe in. But I need to remind us once again that this rule is a challenge to believers. We already know we're going to heaven because of the work of Jesus on the cross for us. Our motivation to do this rule comes from a love for Jesus that was demonstrated to us on the cross. If someone does not know Jesus for salvation, and you think that you can do the golden rule to get to heaven, you are hell-bound mistaken. I'll come back to that. So let's look at the verse in context for followers of Jesus this morning before we go to communion. Number one, let's understand the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it says, therefore. Now, the word therefore draws us back to the words that preceded this verse. And if those of you that were here last week, we can look back in the verses preceding this and see that Jesus taught those that know Him as Lord and Savior that the Father cares for you. He loves you more than any earthly father could ever love you. And He wants you to ask Him for help. Just as a reminder, Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, and if you then been evil, even being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So we see how God treats those of us who know Him and ask Him for help. And so Jesus says, therefore, Jesus is calling His followers to imitate the goodness that our Father shows us. Even more, to understand the golden rule, we can look back even further in Jesus' sermon when Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye and look at the plank that's in your own? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. So why would Jesus tell us to do that? It's because that's how we want to be treated. We don't want someone to be judgmental to us or to behave to us in some hypocritical manner. We wouldn't want someone to use us as a means of making themselves look good. And so we shouldn't treat others this way. To understand the golden rule, we can go back even further to the beginning of the bookend. I think of what Jesus is trying to get at. But look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Again, the context of this sermon. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments, that's all of us, and teaches men, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, how are you going to be able to do these things, follower of Christ? Not on your efforts, but on what Christ has done for you. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Consider, now just for a second, consider this passage with ours this morning in Matthew 7, verse 12. In one, Jesus says he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then in the other verse, the one verse today, Jesus says that to do unto others what is done to us is the essence of the law of the prophets. So keep tracking with me here, okay? So we can understand how important this golden rule is to our daily walk with Jesus. So you might say that Jesus' whole sermon on the Sermon on the Mount is held together on these two bookends, Matthew 5 and Matthew 7, verse 12. And what Jesus is getting us to understand is he is establishing for us his teaching. He's not setting aside the law and the prophets, but he is fulfilling them and he is demanding that we walk with him so that we can live this out. Our verse this morning in verse 12, in this bookend, Jesus affirms that the spirit of the instruction of this law to the prophets is fulfilled when we do unto others what we want done to us. In other words, when we live out our walk in faith, Jesus follower, we are fulfilling what the law requires. Which is how the kingdom of God will look like someday. We give just a little picture of the kingdom of God when we act like Jesus. That's what he's saying. Are we kingdom-minded? So that's the understanding, hopefully that's as clear as mud, of this great golden rule, which leads me to the second thing we need to consider, and that's the practice. I've kind of alluded to it, but look at the verse again in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. The famous Jewish rabbi, Hillel, during this time, was reported to have been taught teaching people in his instruction this. What is hateful to yourself, don't do it to other people. In the apocryphal book of Tobit, it says this, what you hate men to do, don't do it. Do you notice the difference from what Jesus is saying? For the most part, these ancient sayings are put in a negative form. What you don't want done to you, don't do it to others. But Jesus states his golden rule in the positive form. It's focused on positive action that he wants from the believer. Whatever you want men done to you. Do you want somebody to punch you in the face? See, Jesus does it in a positive form. I didn't say, do you want to punch somebody in the face? There is a world of difference between negative and positive. Think about it. If all I wanted to do was passively not do something to someone that someone will not do to me, then all I have to do is nothing. I can just avoid people. I didn't get any amens for that. I could keep that commandment in the apocryphal book and from Hillel. I could keep that book, that commandment from home. Definitely don't do ministry. Church people, give me a break. They're difficult. So let's just stay home so we can fulfill what Hillel's talking about. No. No, that's not what Jesus says will grow us. To passively not do something misses the whole point. Jesus seeks instead for actively for us to do unto others what I want them to do to me. Then suddenly I become very active. Positively. Suddenly a whole world of responsibilities opens up to me. Suddenly I have to love somebody. Suddenly I have to take seriously, for example, what Paul writes in the book of Philippians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See the positive influence that Jesus had on Paul? Suddenly, I have to do what Jesus tells me to do. Look back with me in his sermon in Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even unbelievers do that? If you greet your brethren only, but do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? May God have mercy on us and help us. We could never do this golden rule without him. We can never do this golden rule on our own power. Hence why he says in the verses preceding this, ask for help. And we might get a little picture of the kingdom of God in the church. Put this, for Jesus to put this in a positive action is the understanding of what we are to practice in our daily walk with Jesus. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, that's what he does. Remind yourself in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed. Our old thinking. And things have become new. What's the difference? What's the difference is that we keep a that we are to keep a positive and active rule and make it a practice in our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. Whatever you want men done to you, you do it to them also positively. Which leads us to the final thing. And that's the extent. What's the extent? Well, look at, again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this rule, this golden rule, in the positive form, is in the essence of what God has commanded anybody who loves him to do. Throughout the Old Testament, this has been taught to the people of God. And what is that? What's the essence of this command? Well, look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The extent of the golden rule is found in the key word love. You and I cannot and will not do positive things for people like forgive, like give mercy, like give grace if we don't love people. A good way to describe this love that God declares to us, it means to sacrificially put the needs of others before yourself. Can we do that? This isn't easy. I didn't say it was easy. Jesus says we can't do this without him. But when we do, we become a kingdom-minded people who have many opportunities to point people to Jesus. It's the kind of love that fulfills the requirements of the law. You know, the law that Jesus fulfilled for us on the cross. Perfection. Paul understood this in Romans chapter 13. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. In other words, you're doing what Jesus did for you perfectly. He loved you, sinner. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see the extent of this great golden rule, follower of Christ? He shared it in another church, Paul does, in Galatians chapter 5. He says, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole extent of this command by Jesus summarizes the Christian walk. If you don't love people the way you want to be loved, you are not walking in the Spirit. Period. There is no fruit, period. No matter what you try to do for Jesus, without love, it is a gong, 1 Corinthians says. It is a banging cymbal. You know how annoying that is? That means your ministry could actually be annoying because you don't love. Whether it's in a church or in your neighborhood or at work, wherever you go, love. Or you are a clanging cymbal. How many opportunities do clanging cymbals have? Not many. That's what Jesus is saying. Love is the extent of this rule. And it is love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. Amen? You want to fulfill this command? You want to fulfill this golden rule? Love people. Okay, let's get to the application. Because how am I going to obey this? How am I going to obey this command? I struggle with people. Do I stay home? Well, we already see that Jesus says it's active, so you can't stay home. So you gotta face people. What do I do? What do I do, Jesus? I want to honor you with my life. Well, Jesus says this, and this is important, by the way, and that's why context makes sense. There is a great commandment that comes before this commandment. And what does Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 22, just read with me. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it." The extent, remember, of the golden rule, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, if we are going to obey this commandment, go back to the application. If we're going to obey this commandment in this sermon, we don't start by looking at our neighbor. We don't start by looking at the people who are ticking us off. We don't even look inside. In that psychological garbage. You do not look horizontally. You do not look within. Jesus says you look up to fulfill this command. To obey this command and this sermon, we must first fall in love with God. And specifically what his son Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's how we love. Because he loved us. Only then, starting with what God has done for us and my love for him, only then will you be able to obey the command of loving others. Paul said this, by the way. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us." What compels you? Not your love for people? No, what compelled Paul was Christ's love for him. You want fruit? Follower of Jesus Christ, love Jesus. Seek him. Ask for help. Repent of your sin. And from that, take humble action. The fruit of our love for others will just flow. And what a beautiful testimony that is. We are commanded to love people. All people. period. It doesn't mean we condone people's sin. You love people by telling them the truth. You want fruit? You cannot learn to rely on God and be a kingdom-minded Christ follower and do nothing. Sit on your hands, just come to church. That's not what Jesus says. You want fruit? Get involved in people's lives, and then you will really see if your love flows from a love of God or a love of self. Yes, even followers of Christ can struggle with this. We struggle because loving people is hard. And that is why we need Jesus. If you are struggling this morning loving people, don't elbow them. It might be your spouse. Maybe Jesus is teaching you that you're not really dependent on him through that person in your life. People are difficult. But what does it really matter for eternity? I heard a quote from Mark Driscoll. He said this: Christianity isn't about getting what you want. It's about becoming who God made you to be. Do you believe that? Because I think oftentimes we get caught up in what we want, as opposed to God teaching us through the people in our lives. What really matters is whether someone knows Jesus or not. And that's my question to you, those of you that are here, that you come and you listen to these sermons, and I rejoice in that. Because God is working. He's drawing you to this gathering of people that worship Jesus. But you're also here, some of you, for a greater purpose, and that is for your salvation. You have gone your whole life learning about Jesus, maybe getting baptized as a baby, maybe getting confirmed when you're in eighth grade, and you've done the religious stuff, hoping that it's a get out of jail free card when you die. And Jesus wants you to know that he fulfilled the law. And you need to put your trust in what he did for you on the cross, not you plus Jesus' works, his work alone. And maybe for the first time you realize that your sin, your hatred of people, has convicted you to the point that you need Jesus to forgive you, and he will. And he wants to forgive you of your unbelief that he's enough. And if you do that today, you can do what we're going to do in about 30 seconds, which is commune at the Lord's Supper. Because the communion table, the Lord's Supper, is for the believer to remind us how forgetful we are. When we hold that bread, we are reminded that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He loved people, and we struggle with it. He did it perfectly because he's God. He lived a perfect, sinless life, a life we could never live, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The Father put all of our sin on him on the tree. We are reminded of the ugliness of sin, and it causes us to want to repent, to ask God to grant us repentance as we seek him. And then we hold that juice, and we're reminded that Jesus' perfect life coupled with his sacrificial death, he had to die. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He had to die. And God, the Father said his sacrifice was sufficient in that he rose from the dead, declaring victory over our greatest of enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And all of us should rejoice and say, hallelujah. Oh, it's a great reminder. It's a humbling reminder because it's an opportunity for me to sometimes confess sins that I just confessed last month. And I confess it again. And I'm reminded how great my God is in that he will forgive me. That's the God I serve. I hope it's the same God you serve. Let's pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the reminder in just one verse how dependent I am on you. Lord, our desire on this earth is to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus, you died for our sins, that you rose from the dead, and you to give us eternal life. We will not be able to do that if we don't love people, because there won't be any people to share it with. Lord, help us as a church that knows the truth of what Jesus did for us to be the example to the other followers of Jesus Christ so that others can look at us and say, wow, they really love each other. May our church, your church in Altoona, be a shining example of the love you have for us. For your name, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, he'll be playing a song. Those of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come and commune. Those of you who do not, just pass it up. But I would ask you, why not today? Why not today put your trust and faith in him?